I don't think he remembers that, but it was stood out in my mind greatly because two of my teenagers walked the aisle the night they preached, and they surrendered to full-time ministry to preach the gospel, and they followed me here and went through our Bible college and graduated, and they're in the ministry today. And then I met him again at Revival Fires. And if you've never been up to that conference, it's not Florida. One year we went up there and it snowed, but you know, it's warm inside. Amen. Revival takes place in there. And so you ought to come. I think on the table there's some flyers with dates, and it'd be good for you to take a trip up there. I thank God that I get to go with my preacher and Pastor Carter. Listen, it's worth flying and driving anywhere he's preaching. Amen. Amen. And every man, Knox had the park up there, and he preached a message on truth and grace. It changed my life. I've always believed that. But sometimes in fundamentalism, you know, sometimes we miss balance. And just it was a great message on balance. And I'm not talking about being liberal, all right? I'm not talking about not being separated, all right? I'm talking about being balanced. And so you come, and if you can come back tonight, he's going to preach again tonight. It'd be worth hearing. He's God's man, and he's come to preach for us. He's my friend, and I'm thankful I can say that now. And so if you open your Bibles, and again, we'll use King James Bibles again now. Amen.
Amen. All right, grab that Bible, if you would, and turn to Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40. I won't take too much time, but there are a lot of friends here. Good to see Brother Adam Letts from our church in Ohio, and came in today, drove up from his place to be with us. Good to see my dear friend, Brother Ludeking, and his wife, Michiko. We're members of our church in Minnesota. I was laughing, telling my wife, if I had somebody here from Allison Park, all three churches I've pastored would be represented. But it's good to see those folks. Thank you, Brother Parsons, for the opportunity to be here. Brother Carter, thank you as well. And Brother Coral, I owe you a great debt. Thank you for our friendship all these years. Brother Castle is a great Bible teacher, and I appreciate him. And he answered one of the questions that I have had for many, many years. And apparently I now understand that his wife Jenny stepped on a duck. So now that I have it settled, that theological debate will end that my wife and I have had for these many years. Exodus chapter 40. Why don't you go ahead and stand with me, stretch your legs for just a moment. Good to see my good friend Bill Bradley. Brother Bill and I have been friends for many years, back in the days before he was married. He and I shared a room in Kentucky or somewhere. I don't remember where we were now. Kentucky, I think it was, in a Sunday school room during a Revival Fires National Conference. And now all these years later, with him married and being teaching here, and Brother Bill tried to die on us last year. And he was just trying to see Jesus early, and had a heart attack, and doing well now, though, and looking good, and appreciate him and his dear wife as well. Exodus chapter 40, look at verse 16. We'll read from 16 to the end of the chapter. The Bible says, "Thus did Moses according to all the Lord commanded him, so he did. And it came to pass in the first month, in the second year, the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. And Moses reared up the tabernacle and fastened his sockets and set up the boards thereof and put the bars thereof and reared up his pillars. And he spread abroad the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent above it as the Lord commanded Moses. And he took and put the testimony into the ark and set the staves on the ark and put the mercy seat above upon the ark." Now notice verse 21, "And he brought the ark into the tabernacle and set up the veil of the covering and covered the ark of the testimony as the Lord commanded Moses. And he put the table in the tent of the congregation upon the side of the tabernacle northward without the veil. And he set the bread in order upon it before the Lord as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he put the candlestick in the tent of the congregation over against the table on the side of the tabernacle southward. And he lighted the lamps before the Lord as the Lord commanded Moses. And he put the golden altar in the tent of the congregation before the veil. And he burned sweet incense thereon, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he set up the hanging at the door of the tabernacle. And he put the altar of burnt offering by the door of the tabernacle, of the tent of the congregation, and offered upon it the burnt offering and the meat offering, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and put water therein to wash withal. And Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet thereat. When they went into the tent of the congregation, and when they came near unto the altar, they washed as the Lord commanded Moses. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the congregation gate. So Moses finished the work. Notice the first word of verse 34. Then, after he had done everything that was commanded in God's instruction and God's way, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation. And notice this phrase, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. God does not repeat himself by accident. He wants you to understand the glory of God is filling this place to the point that it's so thick that Moses can't get in to minister. Would be to God that the power of God and the glory of God was so real in our churches, we couldn't even get in to minister. Amen. Notice what it says in verse 36, and when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and the fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. The last couple of verses explain to you that once they realized this kind of glory, once they realized this kind of presence, they weren't going to go anywhere unless it went with them. If your presence go not with us, we don't want to go. We don't want to go. And I'm just kind of wondering nowadays in the independent fundamental Baptist movement, have we been operating so long without his glory and his presence that we just march on like nothing happens and God isn't even in it? And so my question to you this morning is the title of the message, Just Going Through the Motions. Father, bless your word to our hearts. Help me, Lord, to explain this simple truth that you've given me, that it might change someone's attitude, change someone's position. Help us, Lord, to be more concerned about your presence than we are about our programs. More concerned about your presence than we are about the presentation of our message. Help us, Lord, to beg for your presence. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want you to take your Bible with me if you would. And so you have read there in Exodus chapter 40 about the tabernacle. I want you to take your Bible if you would and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, and just because of time this morning, I won't read the whole chapter for you. We'll just kind of cherry pick a few verses here. And so we know that the tabernacle, which was built in about 1491 B.C., it stood for 434 years until Solomon builds the temple. And so now here in 2 Chronicles, we have the temple. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5 of 2 Chronicles. Thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished, and Solomon brought in all the things that David his father had dedicated, and the silver and the gold and all the instruments put he among the treasures of the house of God. Then, notice the word then again. Then. So once it's finished, then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto Jerusalem to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David. So when we see the tabernacle being discontinued, if you will, and now Solomon's temple, we have a specific note to us that the Ark is moved there. Look at verse 5. And they brought up the Ark and the tabernacle of the congregation. Notice verse 7. And the priest brought in the Ark. Here's all I want you to get. I want you to understand that when the tabernacle was there, God's presence was represented by that ark. That was a representation of it. And he was there above that mercy seat. They saw it as a pillar of fire at night, a pillar of cloud by day. It was a representation to them of the presence of God. When the tabernacle is no longer, and Solomon builds his temple in about 957 B.C., he brings the ark in, specifically mentioned. And you'll notice in the end of the chapter, look at verse 13, and I'm just going to read the end of the verse. It says, then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. Very similar to the tabernacle. Look at verse 14. so that the priest could not stand and minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. So in the tabernacle, we had the presence of God, and it was there for 434 years. And then they moved it into Solomon's temple. And Solomon's temple, built by all 12 tribes, was destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC. So for 371 years, it was there in the Holy of Holies, the presence of God. And it filled the house. You know, sometimes a big loudmouth preacher like me could come in and you say, he filled the house. You know, that's not really important, is it? Would be to God that his presence filled the house, that his glory filled the house. But then I want you to notice something else. Take your Bible and turn to the book of Ezra. That's the last place I'll have you turn, for those of you that are worried about the sword drill. It's kind of funny we talk so much about the Bible and read so little of it when we preach. I'm sorry, I'm not talking about that this morning. That's my pet peeve. Look at the book of Ezra for just a minute. Chapter 6. Did I tell you the chapter? I probably didn't. You got me mad. Ezra chapter 6. You just looked at me funny. Look at verse 3. It says, in the first year of Cyrus the king, the same Cyrus the king made a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be builded, the place where they offer sacrifices, and let the foundations thereof be strongly laid, and the height thereof 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 60 cubits. And you'll notice it's verse 4, it talks about the words. Look at verse 5. And so let the golden and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took forth out of the temple, which was at Jerusalem, and brought into Babylon, be restored and brought in again under the temple, which is at Jerusalem, everyone to his place, and place them in the house of God. Verse 14, look down at it. It says, and the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered throughout the prophecy of Haggai, the prophet. And you'll notice it says, and they builded and finished it. Now look at verse 15. And the house was finished. Look at verse 16. It says, and the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites, and the rest of the children of the captivity kept the dedication of the house with joy. Verse 17 says, they offered the dedication of the house. Verse 18 says, they set the priests in their division. Verse 19 says, they kept the Passover. Verse 22 says, they kept the feast of unleavened bread. And you'll notice the end of the chapter says, to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of the God of Israel. But there's one thing missing. They have never mentioned the ark. Never mentioned it. When I was in Israel many years ago, I was at the Temple Museum. And standing outside, I'd been there many times, and they have a little film they showed. And so I, quite often after I'd been there a couple of different times, I sneak out of the thing that the group is doing and kind of explore some things on my own. And I was over in a different room exploring, and they had a big life-size model of the second temple, which was redone by Herod the Great. It wasn't much when Ezra built it. That's why the old men wept. And by the way, when the old men weep, remembering how great Solomon's temple was, they don't realize that somewhere out in the future, this temple's going to be better than that one. It's going to be more spectacular. They were just judging it before it was time. Judge nothing before its season, before its time. So I was standing there, and our guide, an unsaved doctor of archaeology, is standing there. And we're looking at this scale model inside this big glass thing, big scale model. And I'm looking at it, and his name is Amnon. And I said, Amnon, let me ask you a question. Where was the Ark of the Covenant when this temple existed? And he said, no one knows. And I said, so you admit that the Ark was not in the Holy of Holies in this temple? He said, that's correct. He said, when Solomon's temple was destroyed, the Ark of the Covenant was never here. And when the Romans destroyed that temple, you see record of them carrying away the golden candlestick, carrying away the table of showbread, carrying away the altar of incense. You see all that documented in history, but never the Ark of the Covenant. And the reason was, it was not there. I said, Amnon, let me ask you a question then. If the Ark of the Covenant wasn't in the Holy of Holies, when the high priest comes in on the Day of Atonement and brings the blood of the sacrifice, what does he do with it? And he said, he just goes through the motions. And I said, really? No ark, no mercy seat, no presence of God. And he just goes through the motions. Now you hear me well. Are these the college students right here? You hear me well. We have far too long existed in fundamentalism with people just going through the motions. You read your Bible, and at one time when you were first saved, it was rich and it was real, and now you're just going through the motions. There was a time when you got down on your knees and you could feel God's presence there, and now you got a little prayer list and you just go through the motions. And there was a time, preachers, when you got into that book and God really gave you a message. You didn't have to just say that. He really gave you a message. And you got up and delivered it. And it didn't matter how well you delivered it because God was on it. When God's on it, it doesn't matter how well you do. But now we've got to a place where we're so good at it that we can just, preacher, go through the motions without the presence of God. The Holy of Holies was empty, and yet they were going through the motions. That second temple stood for 586 years, as far as I could figure. And for 586 times, 586 times, the high priest went into the temple and just went through the motions. Nothing there. Now you listen and you hear me well. We can make fun all day long of our Catholic friends and all their rituals. And by the way, I do and I will. I'll be on live stream and I don't care. You don't have any idea how much I don't care. I'm writing a whole sermon called I Don't Care. I'm serious. Ask my wife. I told her all about it. I'll probably preach it this next Sunday. I don't care. I won't tell you all about it. You'll hear it next Sunday. But I got news for you. They don't go through the motions anymore with the absence of God's presence, and quite often we do. We do the same thing. God is so far from all of that vain ritualistic garbage that they go through. I got it. I understand. Raised in a Catholic town, baptized Catholic as a baby from an Italian family. I know what they do, and I know how ridiculous it was. As a kid one time, I took the little missile out of the thing, and I said, now, our family didn't go to Catholic church. Our neighbors did. I was baptized Catholic to make peace with the Italian family, apparently. But my mother would let me go with the neighbors, and I went, and I took the little book out called The Missal, and I'm looking at all of it, and here it is. You know, the priest says this, and you say this, and the priest says this, and you say this, and we kneel here, and we stand there, and it's all written. And the little sermon is written there, too. Everything's there. And I said to the lady, why don't we just get the book? Can we just get the book and go home? Why do we come here and we read a book? To a child, it seems stupid. Don't leave me now. Sometimes I wonder if little kids come into our church and they think, you know, we do blah, blah, we sing, we do blah, da, 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 da. This just seems stupid. What was I feeling as a child that was missing in that Catholic service? God was missing. The presence of God. They were going through all the motions, all the stuff. I can remember all the Catholic funerals and the priest coming down with the incense, and I can hear the chanting going on and all the rigmarole, just going through the motions without the presence of God. And I'm afraid, my friends, that quite often we have become just like them. So I want to tell you several things this morning, and I'll be done. First of all, I want you to understand how important the presence of God is. I alluded to it earlier. In the book of Exodus chapter 33, verse 12 says, "And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou hast said unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him," this is Moses' reply, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." I want you to notice in that text how many times early in the Bible, these aren't the first mentioned, brother, and I love the study of first mentions, by the way, but I want you to understand how early in the Bible we have God continuing to mention the word grace in that text. Grace. And he is explaining to Moses, here's how you'll know everything's going to be okay. I'm going to grace you, you've heard the phrase, with my presence. God said, I'm going to grace you with my presence. And Moses said, if you don't grace us with your presence, we don't want to go anywhere. We're going to stay here until we have your presence. Can I tell you something, preacher? We'd have some really long church services sometimes if we said we're not going anywhere until we feel the presence of God. It would ruin the buffet for some of you at noon. You know, you can tell, you don't need a clock on the wall to tell, and I get this slot so I can do this. I don't need the clock to tell when noon comes. I just have to watch the crowd. Yeah. Because like Pavlov's dogs, you know, when the bell of noon rings, you start salivating. I have a guy in our church. Well, he was when I left. He's probably not now, but I got to stay on track. That I get to noon and he does this. I get to 5 after noon and he sits just like a row in where the man in the red ties. He sits right about where you are, sir. And he turns around and looks at the big clock. He looks at the clock. He looks at me. He looks at his watch. He looks at the clock. And I said one day, every time you look at that clock, I'm going 5 more minutes. Just keep looking at that clock. Just keep looking. One day I got mad. I know it's hard for you to imagine, but I got mad and I called him by name. I said, you look at that clock. I said, I keep wanting to say his name. We're not on a live stream, are we? Oh, well. George. I don't have anybody in my church named George. I said, George, quit looking at that stinking clock. I'll tell you what time it is. It's time for you to get right with God. So what happened? It's another story. We don't have time. Come back tonight. I want you to understand that God said, I'm going to grace you with my presence. You know, we should pray every Sunday, every Wednesday, before every church. God, grace us with your presence. Because God, if you're not with us, we don't want to go. We have nothing. Because if you're not really there, we're just going through the motions. It's all we're doing. It's all vain repetition. If God is not in. I want you to understand the importance of his presence. God was explaining to Moses that he would identify his people with it. Verse 16 in that text says, "For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us?" In verse 16 of chapter 33, Moses said, God, here's how people are going to know you're with us. Here's how they're going to know we're the children of God. They're going to know it because of your presence. They're not going to walk in and know it because of the songs we sing. And I'm all for good music, and I'm for scriptural music, not for any of this contemporary Christian garbage. And we don't have time for that either, so don't get me started. They're not going to, look, people don't walk in that door and recognize, oh, these are people filled with God because of their music. No. Sometimes it's not because of our preaching. Can I tell you something? When we were at that service at Brother Coral's meeting at Terry Angel's Church in Bourbonnais, ask my wife, I'm not a spooky guy. I'm not one of these, oh, touchy-feely, spooky kind of people. I'm just not. But I could feel God in that place before I ever got up. I could have just, you know, read the maps. I mean it. God was there. He was there. You know how scary that is? I was sitting there thinking, oh man, don't mess this up. There was a thought that came through my mind and said, Joe, if you can't preach tonight, you'll never be able to preach. Because if you can't preach with the glory of God there, goodness gracious. I'm saying his people were identified by it. Not only are his people identified by it, and by the way, that's what we should be identified by. I got to tell this story. A dear friend of ours, Arthur Harris, used to be Brother Coral's pastor. He and his wife lived at our house in Pennsylvania for several years, or a year and a half, I think it was, while they were on deputation to be missionaries. And Cheryl has gone home to be with the Lord. But when they were there, they went up to the store near our house, and Arthur ran in, and he parked the car right up by the edge, and Cheryl was sitting in the car, just sitting in the car with the window down. And an older lady came walking out of the store, and she looked up and saw Cheryl sitting in the car. And she walked over and tapped on the window, and Cheryl rolled down the window. And the lady said, ma'am, could you tell me how to go to heaven? And Cheryl said, well, sure, I could. And she had her Bible right there, and she took her Bible, and she led her to the Lord. And she said to the lady, why did you come and ask me that? She said, well, I've been fearful, and, you know, she had some disease or something, was going to die, and I've been fearful about whether I'd go to heaven or not. And I was saying to God, please, show me somebody that can tell me how to get to heaven. And she said, when I walked out of the store and saw you sitting in that car, it was like the presence of God was there. And I knew that you could tell me what I needed to know. No substitute for the presence of God. There is no orchestration, there is no presentation, there is no pulpiteering that can substitute for the presence of God. And yet so often we're just going through the motions. His people are identified by it. I want you to notice, not only is it important because his people are identified by it, but his power is realized because of it. The book of Nahum, chapter 1, verse 5 says, the mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence. Ezekiel, chapter 38, verse 20 says, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heavens and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall quake at his presence. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 22 says, fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence? The psalmist said in Psalm chapter 114 and verse 7, tremble thou earth at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. I want you to understand something. God's presence is so important because it identifies his genuine people. Not only that, but God's presence is so important because that's what explains his power to us. His power is realized because of his presence. Let me also say that God's presence is important because prayer is heard and answered because of his presence. In Exodus chapter 25, verse 21 says, and thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there, notice it, verse 22 of Exodus 25, and there will I meet with thee, and I will commune with thee. Can I tell you what that was representing to them? a place where they could get answers to prayer. Do you remember the day? I was a teenage kid and got right with God. And I would ride this dirt bike motorcycle I had on this farm up to this hill and watch the sunsets the summer I got right with God. And I'd sit on that dirt bike and I'd watch the sunset and I would pray. This is where I learned to pray, watching that sunset over those woods. And I could feel God with me. And so many prayers prayed in that place, God was answering. And I would come back the next evening and rejoice and say, thank you for this answer and this answer and this answer. And God, I'm so unworthy and deserving of this, but here's some other situations. And I didn't know how to pray. I got right with God and went to a youth activity. I had never gone to youth activities, and I went to a youth activity. At the end of the youth activity, the youth director said, Joe, would you lead us in prayer? And I went. And he said, Joe Gamali, will you lead us in prayer? And I went. And he prayed and dismissed, and then he grabbed me and he said, hey, how come you wouldn't pray? I said, I don't know how to pray. I said, I wouldn't know what to say. And he said, Joe, just get along with God. And he will teach you to pray. Listen, I'm for great books on prayer. Brother Coral's written a book on it. Brother Howes wrote a book on it. John Rice wrote a book on it. E.M. Bounds wrote books on it. I'm not against you reading good books on it. Can I tell you something? If you would just get in the presence of God, you will learn how to pray. There's not necessarily a formula that's going to pull you away from it. I understand the Lord gave us a model prayer. But can I tell you something? You didn't have to have somebody sit down, Brother Setzer, and give you the dialogue to talk to your wife when you loved her. I don't mean that you don't love her now. I mean, you know what I mean. That just didn't sound good when it came out. When you loved her. When you first realized you loved her. It was simple, right? It was simple. You get some quiet, country bumpkin kid that won't say boo, and he falls in love with some girl, and all of a sudden he's Chatty Cathy. Can't shut him up. And then at some point he probably stops and looks at her and says, am I talking too much? Answer is always yes, but she will say, oh no. Why is it easy for them to talk? Because they love each other. Can I tell you something? It's not hard for God to talk to you because he loves you. So the question is, why is it hard for you to talk to him? Just saying. I'm saying, we quite often can go through the motions of prayer. We can go through the motions of church. We can go through the motions of Bible study. And his presence is not with us. I want you to understand that the importance of his presence is because his people are identified by it and his power is realized by it and prayers are answered because of it. Let me say two more things and move on. Protection is afforded because of his presence. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 15 says, and he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. And I don't have time to read all the verses for you, but I got news for you. When I was a kid and I was a bit nervous about a situation, do you know who I wanted right by my side? My dad. I was walking through a mall one time as a little kid, walking through this big mall, and a bunch of these long-haired hippies with chains all over the place and all this were walking down the other side. And my dad, my unsaved father, unsaved Marine father, my dad felt me kind of cower toward him a little bit. And I mean, we were only about this far away from those guys walking this way, four or five of them. And I cowered a little bit. He said, what's wrong, son? You afraid of them? He said, I'll grab that one by his hair, swing around, knock the rest of them down, and stomp them. My dad was 5'7". 5'7", every inch of it mean. And they went, by the way, you could evaluate quickly, these weren't fighters. You don't become a great fighter listening to rock music with all your weird hair flowing around. They're not fighters. They're not fighters. And you know what? When he did that, I went like, I'm thinking, I'm ready to go duke it out with him. Why? Because dad's right here. I'm not worried about wading into the mix here because he's right behind me. And by the way, if I start wading in and if his presence isn't there, I don't want to go. So you got some problems you're trying to face? Can I tell you something? To God, those don't mean anything. What is that to him? You mean that situation? I'll grab it by its hair, turn it around, and knock the rest of them down. It don't mean nothing to God. Maybe you're afraid because you're not in his presence. And you're just going, this is steep, you know that? Going through. I won't have to get a stress test, but I realize how steep that was. It was good the first time I went up and down, not the third time. The importance of his presence. It's important because his people are identified by it, and his power is realized by it, and prayers are answered because of it. Protection is afforded because of it. And let me say, praise is genuinely enthusiastic because of it. 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 15 and 16, I won't read them both. It says, so David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting, with the sound of the trumpet. Can I tell you, when God's presence is, hey, fellas, I love your singing. I really do. I love it. I love it. I love it. Can I tell you something? Even an old frog can praise God when his presence is there. I said to Brother Carter, I hope nobody notices that we're wearing like the same suit and ask us to sing. That wouldn't go so well. Okay. Not a good, and I don't know, maybe Brother, I said Brother Carter, I'm sorry, Brother Parsons. I apologize. I can call him Brother Carter anytime. Brother Parsons, I don't know, maybe he's a good singer, but it, look, we didn't come up here to sing. We didn't. But can I tell you something? If the presence of God is there, you and I are the best thing there was, buddy. Hey, you can praise God in his presence because it's real and it's genuine. And I'd rather hear some old guy that sings completely off key with the power and presence of God on him than the greatest group that there is. Because you could tell the difference when the presence of God was there. I was preaching somewhere in Illinois some years ago, and right before it was actually Travis Shainer's father-in-law's church. And some old guy got up to sing, an old deacon got up to sing before I preached. And I got to tell you, he decided to sing The Judgment, which is a tough song to begin with. And big, long introduction, orchestration on the piano. And I'm thinking, really, this little guy's going to, wow, this is, you know, I know this song. And then he started, and I thought, oh. I mean, he wasn't even in the same county with the pitch. I mean, he was not, I mean, it was, you know, it was bad. And first I put my head down and went, oh, I'm thinking, oh, man, how do you get up and preach after that? I mean, when the crowd is so, you know, it's like. He got about 3/4 of the way through the first verse, and he started crying. And the crowd, that you could feel the crowd. You know, when somebody's having a rough time, the whole crowd feels it for them. You know, everybody feels it. And you all are feeling uncomfortable. And it's not that you're upset at the guy. You're feeling for him. You want to help him. You know, he's like, come, I want to help you. Here, slide to here. You know, and pretty soon the crowd, you could feel it. It loosened up. It quieted down. And then pretty soon you heard. And before I got up to preach, there wasn't a dry eye in the house. And I said, and I was teared up. I said, I don't know that I've ever had a better special song before I got up to preach than what that dear brother just did. It surely was not because of musical ability. Can I tell you what it was? He wasn't just going through the motions. He wasn't picking up the songbook and singing, the joy of the Lord is my strength. He wasn't going through the motions. It was real. It was genuine. The importance of his presence. Quickly, I want to just say, not only do we need to consider the importance of his presence, but we need to consider the identification of his presence. What do you mean by that? So often it seems that we cannot identify God's presence. In Genesis chapter 28, verse 16, we have Jacob broaching that subject when the Bible says, and Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, Jacob's ladder. And I knew it not. You remember that Samson struggled with understanding, identifying the presence of God. said more about him than anyone else, that the Spirit of God descended upon him. And yet, in Genesis chapter 16, verse 20, and she, Delilah, said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go as at other times before. Does that sound familiar? As other times before, I'm going to go to my Bible like I do every day. I'm going to go to my prayer time like I do every day. I'm going to go to church like I do every Sunday and shake myself. And the Bible records, and he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. Jacob said, I went to sleep and didn't realize God was in this place. Samson got up and said, I'm going to go out and shake myself. And he didn't realize the presence of God wasn't there any longer. You remember in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned in verse 8, it says they hid themselves from what? The presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord. And the greatest, most terrible judgment passed upon someone early in the scriptures was on Cain. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 16, when the Bible says, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. He was cast out from the presence of the Lord. You remember in Jonah chapter 1, when Jonah decides to run to Tarshish, he ran from the presence of the Lord. And you'll remember in 1 Samuel chapter 28 and verse 15, that Saul, even in the midst of his backslidden condition, when he goes to the witch of Endor and tries to revive Samuel, he disguised himself and he said, for God is departed from me. Even in that situation, he knew that God's presence wasn't on him. Now, I'm going to broach a subject with you quickly to say this. Preacher, you know. You know. You know when his presence isn't with you. Dear Christian, can I tell you, you know. I mean, if you've ever experienced his presence, can you imagine, and I can't prove this because there's so much time that lapsed. Okay, 70 years where they didn't even have a temple. I don't know. Didn't study this out far enough. I wonder if there could have been a high priest that had gone in when his presence was there and then gone in when his presence wasn't there. Can I tell you something? He knew. He knew. He knew he was just going through the motions. And so do you. And so do I. You know, in Daniel chapter 3, if the presence of God doesn't show up for the three Hebrew children, they die. And can I tell you, in Daniel chapter 6, if God's presence doesn't show up, Daniel dies. Without him, we are destined and doomed to spiritually perish. I want you to understand the importance of his presence and the identification of his presence. Do you know it? Let me very quickly in closing say, you first must identify it in your heart. The Holy of Holies, this temple, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Salvation. Remember the pit from whence you were dug. Do you remember when you got saved? Boy, I do. You knew his presence at that moment, didn't you? If you didn't, you're not saved. I don't want you to doubt your salvation, but God's presence doesn't come into your temple and you don't know it. Look at when his presence came into the temple. Look at the cloud that was so thick. Look at all that happened. There was no doubt in their mind when he showed up. And when Ezra's temple was built, you don't see any of that recorded. Why? Because his presence wasn't there. When you got saved, you knew what it was like. You knew what it was like. You could identify it then. Why has the devil deceived you so much that you can't identify the absence of it now? What has happened to us? Have we become that calloused, that cold, that indifferent? Have we just gotten used to going through the motions? You can identify it in the heart, the Holy of Holies in this time period. You can identify it in his holy book, the Bible. You remember when you opened that book and you thought God put that verse there just for you? And can I tell you something? You're right. He did. He put it there just for you. I can remember going to my youth director and said,
did you see this verse?
And he would grin, and he would never say, oh yeah, I've read it before. He'd say, no, Joe, tell me about it. Because I had just read it for the first time for me. And I was excited about it. By the way, don't ever throw cold water on somebody, a new Christian or a young person. Because you know what happened? They read it and God spoke to them. And that was the first time they read that verse and had God speak to them. They're feeling his presence. Applaud it, encourage it, praise it. You need to feel it in your heart, the Holy of Holies at salvation, in his holy book when you read it. And let me just lastly say, you need to feel it in the house of God. In the house of God. Look, don't blame it on the preacher. Because when there's an Achan in the camp, bad things happen. There's a reason it's called an assembly. Okay? He may be the overseer, but he can't change the fact that you affect the presence of God in this place. You affect it. That can be positive, or that can be negative. You can encourage the presence of God in this place, or you can discourage the presence of God in this place. And all of us want to come into a church, we feel the presence of God. The first temple, or the tabernacle rather, was built in 1491 for 434 years. The presence of God was over the Holy of Holies. Solomon's temple stood for 586 years. I'm sorry, it was 586. It stood 371 years. And the presence of God was there. For 70 years, there was no temple. 551 BC, Ezra built the next temple. And after that, for eight, and so for that 70 and that time period, I want you to understand that there were 805 years from the tabernacle through the first temple when God's presence was there. For 805 years from the tabernacle to the end of Solomon's temple, the presence of God was there. But then for 656 years, there was either no temple or a temple without the presence of God. And they kept going through the motions. So how long are you going to go through the motions? Or are you going to decide to do whatever it takes to get God's presence back? If you're here unsaved, it starts with that. The presence of God comes to your heart at salvation. But if you're saved, which probably most of you are, and you're just going through the motions in the daily routines of Christian life or in the ministry, dear brethren, how long are you just going to go through the motions? Or are you going to get serious enough to say, God, I need your presence more than anything. I don't care what I have to do. I don't care how long it takes. I want your presence. Once again, or you can just keep going through the motions. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that you bless us. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand how vitally important your presence is. Lord, help us to be like Moses and decide that if your presence isn't with us, we don't want to go. But help us, Lord, to be joyous like David when your presence is brought back into our midst. Bless these dear folks now and help us, Lord, not to just go through the motions.